seated. Glad that you're here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we've already welcomed you, but let me welcome you here again this morning to GBC. I'm glad that you have come to worship with us this morning, to learn with us this morning. And I pray that today will be a significant time in your life this week. You know, our goal, as I say many times, is so that this hour and a half that you spend here on a Sunday morning will be the most special time of your whole week, the best time of your whole week, we're praying. And hopefully, your enthusiasm and excitement since last week has not waned. You seem sort of calm today. I don't know. You know, last week, remember, we were all excited. We cheered and we hollered and we whistled. And some of you looked like you fell in a big jar of dill pickle juice this week or something. You sort of looking grumpy. I don't know. But anyway, it, as Will said, it has been a wild week for families at GBC. John's over there laughing at me when I say it. John Toston actually had a minor heart attack here last week. It got so good that he had a heart attack. No, it happened actually before all of that. But God has been good to John, and even though he's been in the hospital and had two different procedures this week, he's well, he's back. And so thank you all for praying for John and Kathy and the family. Other people have had operations, people have had injuries, people have been in wrecks, as Will said. I got a call on Friday night. Michelle Reheard's father-in-law died suddenly down in Tennessee, and Rich was over in New Jersey, so he had to come home, and they had to jump in the car and head down there. So it's like every day something's been happening, all right? And yet, hey, we're here, right? And God is good. And thank you all for praying for me. God does watch out for idiots with power tools in their hand. All right, you know, there's an old saying, God watches out for idiots. He certainly does. And even though I tried to whack off a couple of my toes with a chainsaw, I was unsuccessful, thank God. And that was a miracle in itself. And not that I did it, but that he was watching out for me. And I am fine. So many of you have been texting and emailing and calling and, you know, how you doing? And actually, I'm doing well. As somebody said this morning, I don't think I've ever seen you without cowboy boots, you know. And, well, you probably won't see me like this again unless I do something else stupid to my feet. But anyway, but I'm fine. Stitches are supposed to come out on Wednesday. Everything is, the big concern since I'm diabetic is that, you know, the healing, but really appears to be healing well thanks to people's prayers. And so we just, all of us, John, me, everybody that's had a problem this week, thank you, the body, for praying and keeping us in your prayers. And I do now have a pair of steel-tipped boots. My wife made me get those because she's not letting me out of the house with a saw in my hand without them. And so they're ugly as sin, and they're not very cowboy, but hopefully they'll protect me a little bit. All right, so this morning... we're continuing in the Back to Basics series, and this morning, this morning, we're going to move to the subject of Jesus Christ. Basics are things that are just basic truths that we've been learning about. If you've been here, and many of you have, for the whole time we've been on this series, we've talked about God, where did he come from, who is he, and all of that. We have talked about the Scripture, and how we know that the Bible is true and reliable. And now we move to Jesus for two or three weeks. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And I want to address a very important question this morning to begin talking about Jesus, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? That's a fair question to ask. Who is Jesus Christ? Now that seems, when I first thought about using that as the subject, seems a little bit odd as a question to ask a gathering of people here at GBC, most of whom profess to be followers of Jesus, you know. So this sort of seems like, you know, putting the cart before the horse or the other way around. But, you know, it probably isn't so odd the more that I thought about it, because many issues and questions in life, in fact, almost any subject that you have to deal with in everyday life or that I have to deal with in everyday life comes down to basically three questions: how you're going to address that issue, how you're going to answer that question, how you're going to get into a discussion with other people about those questions. And the questions are these: does God exist? Who is Jesus Christ? And is the Bible true and reliable? Those are three questions you ought to just get like burned into your mind to always be realizing that, as I'm going to show you, almost any issue, almost any question that comes up around the water cooler, down at Starbucks, in your neighborhood, in your house, in your family, among friends, among people you don't even know, that's a question that's going to come up. And here's the three basic questions that you have to have settled in your mind. Does God exist? That's important, because if he doesn't, then that changes everything. But if he does, of course, that changes everything. Who is Jesus? Who is he? We're going to talk about that this morning. That makes a huge difference. And is the Bible true and reliable? Because if it isn't, we don't have a leg to stand on, all right? So those are three things you have to discuss. Now, you think of the issues, or you think of the questions. People bring up many, many different issues, social issues, all kinds of issues in our day. But if you get into a discussion or somebody talks about abortion, the answer to those three questions is going to be paramount in how you're going to enter that discussion and what you're going to say. And if you even have anything to say at all. Sex outside of marriage, before marriage or outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, all of those kind of questions about sexuality. Does God exist? Who is Jesus? Is the Bible true and reliable? Because if you answer yes to those three questions, God does exist, he has had something to say in the Bible, and it's true and reliable, and Jesus is God in the flesh, then that's going to determine a whole lot about how you answer questions like that. Any kind of questions about morality, any kind of questions about anything, finance, anything. Because it all boils down to the fact that you're either going to answer that question or those issues in your life or in discussion with other people on the basis of human thought, just humanity answering, you as the source, other people as the source, having opinions on these things, or if those things are true, if God exists, if Jesus is God, if the Bible's true, that's going to determine how you're going to answer, how you're even going to enter into that discussion. So far in the Back to Basics series, we've talked about God. Does he exist? Does he not exist? Now, if you weren't here, those messages are all online. You can get online and listen to them, or you can pick up CDs. We talked about the Bible. Is it true? Is it reliable? Where did it come from? Is it written by man, or does it come from God? Is it a revelation from him? Tried to give you just the basics on that. We didn't go real deep in any of this stuff, but just some basics so you can get a handle on that. Now, as we come to Jesus, of course, this question of who is Jesus Christ is extremely, extremely important. So the question is huge in our world today. It's always been huge, but it's huge today as well. You know, people tend to think that Jesus Christ, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, other major religious leaders of the world back through history or even present tense, that they're all equal, that they're all just a different path to God, that you can get to heaven or nirvana or paradise, whatever your religion calls the afterlife, that any path will do, just get on one. Well, is that true? Or are there going to be a whole lot of disappointed people in the end? All right? So those are the questions that we're addressing. Those are the things that people are believing today, things that are on their mind. You know, was Christ a prophet? Was he a good man or a bad man? Was he a teacher? And if so, was he a good moral teacher? Was he a great miracle worker? Perhaps some kind of a magician or a man sort of ahead of his time. He was back there in those ages where people were stupid. That's somehow people think that and they didn't really know much. And so, you know, Jesus did some sleight of hand things which appeared to be miracles but really weren't. So is he some kind of a sleight of hand miracle worker? What, was he some kind of a fake healer that salted the crowd with people that he touched and they got up and they walked, or they faked blindness and then they could see? You know, so what was it about him, you know? Or was he what Christians have claimed for 2,000 years, that he truly was God in the flesh and able to do some pretty wild things that we see written about in history and in the Word of God? Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you from Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to be like Chris. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. And in Matthew chapter 21, I want to read the first 11 verses there. This is the story of the account of Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And so in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, we read these words. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and that was the prophet Zechariah, "'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, hopefully not with a chainsaw, and set them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And that's what I want us to see. So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So Jesus, according to our text, comes riding into town. And it was sort of a victorious entry. Crowds were there. People were there. But keep in mind that these people thought that Jesus was the deliverer that was going to come and set them free from the rule of Rome. They wanted a deliverer because they had been under the rule of Rome. They were pretty much as slaves, a captive nation. And so they were hailing Jesus as one that could come and deliver them and set them free, as he would be like their king. But that wasn't the moment for that. That would come later. So as Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, according to verse 10, the very same question was being asked 2,000 years ago that has been asked for the last 2,000 years and is asked today in our culture. And that is, if you look at verse 10, all the city was moved saying, "Who is this? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? Is he a deliverer from Rome? Is he going to be some kind of a liberator for us as the nation of Israel? Is he a savior?" They knew he was a healer. They had heard of his reputation, a miracle worker. So the question is being asked all over the city: who is Jesus? Now his followers, according to verse 11, his followers said, the multitudes of them, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus, the one that was born of the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, in Galilee, the one who had been prophesied from the Old Testament. See, we read that in our modern American culture with our somewhat unbiblical background, Old Testament background. We don't have many times a lot of that, many of us. And so we read that and we say, well, they're just saying that he's Jesus. Now, they were saying a whole lot more than that. If you understood their culture, their understanding of the Old Testament, their understanding of the prophecies of the Old Testament, they were basically saying, this is Jesus, he's God. He's the promised Messiah. This is Jesus, the one that came from Nazareth. This is the promised one. That's what they were understanding, even if we don't quite get that today. So in verse 8 and 9, you have Jesus riding into Jerusalem. There's a whole lot of commotion, a whole lot of excitement. And the big question of the day then, as now, is, who is he? Who is this guy? Because the answer to that question, the answer to that question is extremely critical in the life of anybody. And it's extremely critical in our life today. And so in verse 11, they gave the answer. Now in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus actually asked the same question about himself. Back in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to flip back there, you can. It's just like three or four pages back, just reverse a little bit. And in Matthew chapter 16, it says, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now the term Son of Man is a term that he referred to himself with a lot. He was identifying with his humanity. He was identifying with the human race as well. The Son of Man. That's Jesus in the flesh. That's God in the flesh. And so he uses that term of himself quite a bit. I'm the Son of Man. I'm human. God in the flesh. Human being. So his question to his disciples was, who are people? What's the consensus out there? What are you hearing on the street as we're moving around from place to place? What's the word on the street? What's the word in the neighborhood? Who do people say that I, Son of Man, am? What's their word? What's the growing thing out there? He's asking that question. And in verse 14, they give an answer. They say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. And some say that you're Elijah, who was a prophet, a famous prophet from the Old Testament. Others are saying Jeremiah, who was another famous prophet from the Old Testament, and or one of the prophets. So basically what the disciples said is most people are saying you're a prophet. And you're perhaps one of the Old Testament prophets come back to life, because those Old Testament prophets had a lot of power. They did a lot of miracles by God's strength as well. And so that's who people are saying you are. And then in verse 15, he re-asks the question, but now he does it with a real, direct, personal twist to it. Because he says to them, but, not what do the people say, not what's the word on the street, but who do you say that I am? See, first he asked it in a general way. What's the word out there? What's the word? What do people say? They give an answer. Now he gets down to what he's really after. He says, but who do you say that I am? And I can just picture Jesus there with his disciples and looking around at those 12 men that are there with him, just directly eyeballing every one of them. Who do you say that I am? What do you think? What do you think? You've been with me now. You've seen a lot. You've seen a lot. You've heard a lot. So what are you thinking? What do you say? And in verse 16, Simon Peter, who, by the way, Peter was the one, he's like the kid in the classroom that when you ask a question, always the first hand up, can't even wait to say, hey, you know, that kid. You know, whenever there's a gathering, you know, and you ask something, there's always a kid. You know, when I was young, they called him Johnny. I don't know how he got that name. You know, little Johnny's always got his hand up. Oh, pick on me. Well, Peter didn't put his hand up ever. You know, when Jesus asked a question, Peter spoke out. You know, he got his foot in his mouth a lot of times, because when you do that, sometimes you speak without thinking. But here Peter actually gets it right. And so Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, meaning you are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, the Son of the living God. Peter just blurts that out. And of course, he had it right. And we know he had it right because of Jesus' response in verse 17, because Jesus answers and says to him, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you didn't get that out of your own head. That's not really coming from you. He says, where you got that, Simon, is my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. That's a response that spiritually you receive from God, and you're right on target. That's who I am. Jesus did not deny the answer that Peter had given. And so we have in Matthew the people saying in Jerusalem, who is this guy? And they're given the answer by multitudes that are following him because he's popular at that time. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. What's wrong with you? You don't understand that? That here in Matthew chapter 16, we have Jesus asking the same question, and Peter gives the right answer that you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. So what we want to do today is just briefly, we're going to look at some of his identity through some of the titles that are given to him, and then we want to look in the end, at the only really three possibilities as to who Jesus is. And I really want you to get those three, because the reason for that is that when we're just living life, which is what we do all week long, it's not here on Sunday morning, but as you leave here and you go out and you go home and you're living life and you're going to work and you're going to school and you're just living in this world, day by day, living in this culture, people want to know who Jesus is. Now, not everybody's running around grabbing hold of you, go, hey, who's Jesus? Do you know who he is? But in conversation, it comes up, and people talk about it. And if they don't, you can bring it up, all right? That's our job, is to bring up Jesus to the people around us. So we ought to be engaging people with that conversation. And when we talk about Jesus, people have all different kind of views on who he is. But you can present them with the only three possibilities that there are, and then let them pick what they think, and that's their choice, all right? Now, first of all, let's just look at some identity through a title here, his name. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, immediately he saw. Now, let me tell you, Saul, if you saw the movie The Bible, how many people watched that series, The Bible? All right, if you haven't watched it, it's on Blu-ray, you can get DVD. You need to watch that thing. It's fairly close to everything that the Bible teaches. They take a few liberties here and there, which they always do in motion pictures, but you know, you pretty much get the stuff. And it actually ends not with Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and being risen again, but actually it ends with the early church going out and spreading the word, and it has a whole section in there on Saul, which is pretty cool. And if you don't know this, if you're new at this, Saul was a Pharisee, a learned teacher of the law among the Jews. And he hated Jesus, and he hated this whole movement that was people following Jesus. So after he was crucified, buried, and risen again, Saul began to persecute the early church. He was the original guy bringing down a lot of trouble on the heads of Christians, all right? And he was going around and having them beaten. He was arresting them, having them thrown in prison. He had the authority to do that as a Pharisee from the authorities. And he was just literally trying to squash and smash this early movement of people that had followed Jesus and to just be done with it. Look, he's done, you're done. But, you know, he had an encounter. Here's the deal. When people meet Jesus, stuff happens, all right? Just trust me. When you meet Jesus, stuff happens. When I met Jesus many years ago, he changed me, all right? And Jesus changes people. And Saul was on his way to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus, that's where he's from, was on the road to Damascus going to arrest more Christians and persecute more Christians. He even had some killed. And Jesus met him on the way. He had an encounter with the living Savior, and it changed his life. But it also changed his name, because after that encounter, he got a new name, and his new name was Paul. And he's responsible for allowing the Holy Spirit to direct him to write about two-thirds of the New Testament books. And Saul had this encounter with Jesus, and he was changed. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, the book of Acts is the history book of the early church. It says, immediately he, Saul, soon to be Paul, preached the Christ in the synagogues. That's the Jewish place of worship. He went right back to his church and all the churches of the Jews, and he started preaching the one that he had been defaming. God does that. You know, I, along with many people now who speak about Jesus, used to use the name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word. I tell people I've always been talking about Jesus, but before Jesus, before I had an encounter with him, I used it as a cuss word. Now he's my Savior and the Lord of my life, the one whom I love and the one whom I'm pledged to and the one who I like to tell people about. All right? Saul used to persecute Jesus and the followers of Jesus. Now he's out telling people, other Jews, about Jesus. And the scripture tells us many people, they didn't trust him. They thought it was a trick. They thought he was trying to get close to him so he could grab him and persecute him, put him in jail. But here he is in Acts chapter 9, and he's out and he's preaching Jesus in the synagogues, the places where the Jews worship, that he, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. That's pretty incredible. Going from hating him, disbelieving in him, to all of a sudden he's out there telling people, hey, Jesus, the one I used to persecute, he is the Son of God. You need to believe in him for salvation. He'll change your life. And so that's what was happening here. Now, he's announcing that Jesus of Nazareth is deity. He is God. And so the Jews wanted to kill him for that. Now, the Jews had earlier tried to stone Jesus for making the same claims. Why were they always so ticked off at Jesus? I mean, if you think about it, he's going around the countryside, he's preaching to people, and he's telling them to love their neighbor more than they love themselves, to be kind to others. He's healing people, which is very benevolent, you know. So what's the big deal? Most people would be happy, even in our culture, if someone went around and was healing people that are sick, going in the hospital and raising up your uncle or your dad or your wife or your husband or your child that has cancer or some other disease, going down to the crippled children's hospital and getting some of them to walk. I mean, what the heck is wrong with that? Nothing. Even somebody just sitting out teaching people, telling them some just basic principles of how to live life better and to treat others better. But the problem was, he didn't just heal people. He didn't just preach sermons about being a better person. He kept making this claim that drove them insanely mad. He kept claiming to be God in the flesh. That would get you in serious, serious trouble with the Jews of that day, because that was called blasphemy. And blasphemy against God, claiming to be God when you're not God, got you to a rock concert where you would be the center of attention, and they would pick up the rocks and they would stone you. Not with, you know, but with real rocks, dead, blood, okay? So this wasn't a rock concert where people were going and getting high. This was a rock concert where people were going and laying waste to you because you were making claims that they considered false. And Jesus kept doing this. Plus, he kept calling the religious leaders names. He kept exposing the religious crowd. You got to love a guy like that, you know? You got to love a guy that's exposing the religious crowd. Now, some of you are looking at me that are new like, this guy's weird. I mean, he is religious, and he's happy that religious people are getting exposed. Well, I won't get into all that. That's a rabbit trail. I'm not going to go down. But the religious crowd of the day, the Jewish leaders, were hypocrites. They walked around in all kind of robes and fancy clothes, condemning everybody, their noses up in the air. They were religious snobs, just like there are a lot of religious snobs today. You've met them, I've met them, all right? And some religious people are just really hard to take because they really, really, really think they're better than other people. Yet the Bible puts us all in the same boat. We are all sinners. And honest people admit that. Religious snobs act like, I've never been a sinner. I don't do anything wrong. Yeah, right. You know, give me 5 minutes with you. We'll expose that lie in a hurry. And that's what Jesus did. All right? He called them, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombstones. Beautiful on the outside, filled with death on the inside. You're a bunch of vipers. That's a poisonous snake. You know, I mean, he called them snakes, tombstones. I mean, you think that didn't chafe a few people? Obviously it did, along with constantly claiming that I'm God. They hated him, tried to stone him. When Paul comes along later and other Christians, and they're making the same claims about Jesus, that he is God, that he died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, they're trying to kill them as well and are killing some of them. So you see, you could get in trouble in that day, and some places in our world today, you still get in trouble for making that claim. If you're out there trying to bring people to Jesus, anywhere in a Muslim country, you will be arrested. And if you convert some people from Islam to Christianity, you will probably be killed. It's happening all over the world today, all right? Not a put down of the Muslims, just saying it's the way it is, because they won't tolerate that. In our own country, standing up for Jesus in school, in college, anywhere in our society, that can get you in trouble too. You know, if you aspire to follow Jesus and the things that he taught, people are going to get a little bit ticked, all right? Case in point, a few months ago, the guy that owns Chick-fil-A simply made a statement about what he believes about marriage. He wasn't preaching to anybody. He wasn't putting anybody down. He simply said, I believe in traditional marriage of man and woman, which is what the Bible teaches. And suddenly there was an outrage over what he said. Why? There's an animosity, always has been, always will be, getting stronger in our culture today against those who make a claim that Jesus is God and that they believe that this book is the Word of God and they want to live by it. And so we're simply in that day. We'll talk more about that when we get into the basic series on that we're going to do about prophecy and end time things and how things are going. So I won't get into that today. So anyway, the key here, when Jesus said, therefore, in John chapter 5 and verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath, wow, you can't do that according to the Pharisees, but he had broken the Sabbath, their holy day, but here's the deal, but said also that God was his, special emphasis on the word, his Father, making himself equal to God. That got him in trouble. Now, God was his Father. Now, the key here, sometimes there's little things that we don't quite get if we're just reading this in the English. And here's one of them that I'll share with you. The key here is this little pronoun, his, right before the word Father, his Father. See, he didn't use, when he said that, the ordinary word, pronoun, for Father, but he used the word in the Greek that means his own special, unique Father. He is my Father in a unique way that nobody else has, which they understood because they knew the language. They were very perceptive. He is claiming equality with God. He is claiming that God is his own special, unique Father, that he has a relationship with him that nobody else has. And that got him in trouble. Now, the significance of all of this is that here we have Christ claiming to be deity, John chapter 5 and verse 18. We have Saul claiming that he is deity, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. We have the disciples saying that he's deity, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. We've just covered all of them. Now, he either was deity, God, or that's all a lie, and he was a liar. Now, let me give you his three titles, and then we'll move to the only three things that you can conclude. All right? And I'll show you why they're the only three. We often refer to Jesus, and he's referred to this in the scripture, as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Now, those three names, those three titles have great significance that we need to understand what they're saying about him. The word Christ in the New Testament is the Greek. It was written in Greek. And the word Christ there is Christos, Christos. And this title refers to him as the Messiah in Hebrew. And so Christos refers to the anointed one, the Messiah that was promised for thousands of years in the Old Testament, in a multitude of scriptures in the Old Testament. Every book of the Old Testament prophesies about a coming Messiah, the anointed one. The name Christ, Christos, is the anointed one, the Messiah. Then you have Jesus in the Hebrew, which is Yeshua, and in the Greek, Jesus means, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, Hebrew of the Old Testament, Greek of the New Testament, means Savior. So now you have Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Jesus, Jesus, Savior. When you put those two together, they speak of him as the anointed one of God, the Savior. But then you add the third title, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kurios, and it means the supreme one in authority, the one who's in control. It's referring to the controller, the God of the universe. Now, when you put that all together, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme in authority, the Savior, the Messiah, the anointed one. So his very title, when you ask the question, or when somebody asks you the question, who is Jesus Christ? They're literally saying, who is the anointed one? Who is the Savior? It's his name. It's his title. It refers to that. You know, and there's many other titles in Scripture, by the way. You have the Son of Man, and you have all these other titles that he has referred to. But just those three are so very basic to what we're talking about here this morning. Now, there are only three possibilities, and this is the point that I really want you to walk away with today. Many, many years ago, when I was really young, and there was a time when I was really young, by the way, there was a TV program that was very popular called To Tell the Truth. Some of the older people here, if you see them nodding their head, they're old. All right? They're with me. We're old. We remember that, unless they've had reruns and then maybe you've seen it. But To Tell the Truth was a very popular program. And what it was they had an MC and they had a panel of about four celebrities, well-known people from TV, even though TV was in its infancy. And they would bring in, they would read a description of a person. And it would be people from all different kind of backgrounds. And then they would have three contestants come on, and they would claim to be that person that the MC had just described. You know, I am so-and-so. You know, I am the fireman who went into the such-and-such a fire and brought three people out alive, and I'm a hero. You know, it was all kinds of stuff. But they would each come on and say, I am so-and-so. I am so-and-so. I am so. So then the panel of celebrities would take turns, and they got to ask a question, all of them, a couple questions, actually, of any one of the contestants they wanted to, because what they were trying to do is to figure out who is the real deal, all right? Who is the real so-and-so, all right? And so they had to ask all different kind of questions, and then once the questioning was answered by the different contestants, then the celebrity panel would have to make a decision, and individually they would each vote to who they thought the real person was. And of course, at home, you're doing the same thing. Oh, I think it's this guy. I think it's her. And then at the very end, the conclusion was, the MC would say, will the real so-and-so, will the real so-and-so please stand up? And of course, a person that one of the three contestants sitting there, they'd start to get up and you'd say, oh man, I didn't think it was them. But then they'd sit down. And then eventually the real one would stand up. And a lot of times everybody was fooled. The panel, people at home, you know, if they were good liars, they could really fool you, all right? So, you know, it was just this cool program. And I think about that every time I think about the question of who's the real Jesus. Because public opinion out there is all over the map. You know, it's sort of like going to fast food restaurants where you can have it your way. Everybody's designing a Jesus that they want, that they like, to their liking. You know, I like the cool dude that was really nice to each other. No, I like the one that was in the temple and he braided a whip and he's like smacking people and overturning temples. That's my kind of Jesus. Other people, I like the guy that went around healing people. I like the guy that was really nice to little kids. I like the guy that really nailed the religious crowd. I mean, he's the one that was getting on the religious people. I like that guy. And so everybody's got this Jesus that they like. And Jesus was all of those things that I just talked about. But you can't really have him the way you want him. And people out there that you and I are talking to all week long, they can't really have him the way they want him either. And so the question becomes, who is Jesus Christ, or will the real Jesus please stand up? Only three possibilities that I want you to get in your mind, because they're really only the three. And I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I'll just spend just a minute on each one of them. Jesus is either a liar. The Jesus you read about in the Bible, he's either a liar, and it's all a lie, or he's a lunatic, just nuts, just crazy. Many of you have heard of Charlie Manson. He was a killer back during the hippie days of the 60s with his band of followers. They butchered a bunch of people, and he claimed to be Jesus. Well, he's nuts, and he's still locked up, all right? And there are tens of thousands of people over the years that have been in mental institutions that thought they were God or thought they were Jesus. So Jesus could be one of them, or else he really is Lord of all and God. But those are really only the three choices. I mean, if you think about it, and I didn't originate this. This was done long before I came on the scene and was popularized by a guy named Josh McDowell back in the 1970s. And it's just standard because you can't go much any other place other than that. He's the real deal. He's nuts. Or he's just a liar. He's just a good liar, and they perpetuated this lie upon all of humanity. So is he a liar? You know, did he lie? Well, that's one possibility. And people can go for that, you know. He's a very unique person. And you have to look at all the evidence. It's not an emotional decision. It's a decision based on evidence. Every decision you make should be based on evidence. And so you've got to look at the evidence. What's the evidence? Well, even if you don't believe this book is God's word, it's still a good history book. That's been proven. You know, it never differs with history. It's always right on. You can go back and cross-section history of the time with this, and this is always right online. So you can read this, even if you just read it as a history book. What does it say about him? Does it look like he's lying, or does the evidence point to the fact that maybe he's telling the truth? So you have to decide that. And then you've got to ask yourself the question, you know, is Jesus crazy? Just nuts. That's a possibility. Self-deluded. Came into the world, got very popular, and he went around making all these false claims. So he's nuts. You know, I love a statement made by C.S. Lewis. Some of you may have heard me give this before in past messages over the years, and I use it a lot as I share Christ with people. And C.S. Lewis, if you don't know, was a famous author who died back in like 1964, I think it was, or 63. But he was a professor at Cambridge, one of the most brilliant people, one of the great literary geniuses of all time, very well thought of. And at one point, he had been a nihilist, an agnostic, almost an atheist. He didn't really believe in God. But he made this statement later after he came to faith in Christ, and this is what he says, and I'm quoting Lewis. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," referencing to Jesus Christ. And then he makes a quote. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." He's saying, don't make that statement. That's the really foolish statement. Oh, I'm not ready to accept Jesus as God, but I think he was a good moral teacher. Wow. This is what he goes on to say. "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher." In other words, he'd be lying. "He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." End of Lewis's quote. I've always liked that. You know, the guy can't be a good moral teacher, because good moral teachers don't lie. Good moral teachers aren't nuts. So if he's lying, he can't be a good moral teacher. He would be worthless as a prophet as well. And if he's nuts, he literally is crazy on the level of a man that claims to be a poached egg. And that's somebody that's really out in the ozone layer someplace, all right? So, is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be, God in the flesh? Well, you look at the evidence, because that's a responsibility every human being has. Who do I think of Jesus? Who do I think he is? He was just a man. Well, if he was just a man, he made some extraordinary claims, and you have to deal with the extraordinary claims. And the most extraordinary of all is he went around telling everybody he's God. And he actually got hung on a cross because he claimed to be God. His death sentence was based on the fact that he claimed to be God. And the Jews, the religious leaders, didn't believe that he was. They said, he's a lunatic, he's crazy, he's blaspheming God, let's crucify him. Interesting that the Roman centurion, the man in charge of the crucifixion detail that day, which was a brutal thing, and by the way, and some people don't know this, in the year that Jesus was crucified alone, the Romans crucified thousands of people. It wasn't just Jesus and two thieves. It was that day, but these guys crucified people regularly. That was the death sentence. And if you had any kind of thing against Rome, you'd be hanging up on a cross before too long. And the guy that was in charge of execution on this day, who had seen and been responsible to crucify many men and women over time, when he saw the crucifixion of Jesus and everything that happened surrounding it, which we don't have time to get into today because I'm finished, but this is a man who historically made a claim, truly, this man was the Son of God. And many Romans came to follow Jesus in that first century because of what they had seen and what they had heard. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The testimonies of tens of millions of people down through the last 20 centuries, now into the 21st century, each give a testimony and a big amen to the fact that that is true. So in conclusion this morning, those of you who are already believers and followers of Jesus, which I would probably believe that the majority, if not everybody is, I don't know, but the majority of you certainly would be, is I would challenge all of us, and I say us, not just you, but us, that includes me, that we constantly bring our life in line with his example that we read in the scripture, and with his commands. Mahatma Gandhi, the great Indian leader, one time many, many years ago, one of his statements is that the problem with Christianity is the followers of Jesus are not much like Jesus. That is a pretty telling statement, and one which we need to reverse by being more like him, not less like him. The goal of my life and your life, if we're believers this morning, is we ought to constantly, with his help, because he said, without me you can do nothing, but calling upon him and asking for help, our lives ought to more and more and more conform to being like Jesus in the world in which we live and the way in which we deal with people and with ourselves. And maybe to you who might be an unbeliever this morning, one yet that hasn't become a follower of Jesus, I would challenge you to consider Jesus, who loves you so much and who gave his life in your place so that he could bring forgiveness of your sins, so that he could forgive you and cleanse you, so that you could walk with him, so that he could be your friend, so that he could give you everlasting life and the greatest joy inside that you've ever experienced when you come to know him. As John 3:16 puts it, as it sort of is the basic bottom line of what Christianity is all about, what the scripture is all about, it says, for God the Father, so loved the world, people, that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that anyone who believes in him, not just with their head, but the word believe, pistuo in the Greek, means to totally throw your dependence upon him, to totally depend on him, to totally embrace him, to want to follow him. Anybody who believes in him, anybody who will follow him, he will give everlasting life. And that's something worth having, because we live on the edge of eternity every day. Every day we live on the edge of eternity. And you don't want to die without Jesus. You know, you want to live with him, and you don't want to die without him. You want to know him so that in that moment when our heart stops and we go into eternity in a flash, realizing that there are no second chances, there are no U-turns, I want to know him when I'm checking out of here. But I want to know him for more than that. I want to know him every day. I just want to live in fellowship with him, because it's just the best of the world that we have. So let's bow our heads. Father, we bow before you. Jesus is incredible. The more that we study about him, some people have dedicated a whole life just to study about Jesus, and they haven't really gotten to the bottom of him because he's so great. He's so deep. There's so much there. But one of the most greatest characteristics of Jesus is his love for humanity. He loves us with a love that we don't deserve, and that we can't even get to the bottom of it. It's so deep and it's so wide and it's so high. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. We certainly don't deserve the love that you have for us. We certainly don't deserve what you've done for us in dying in our place to pay the penalty that God demands for sin, which is death. And you paid that for us. And that when we trust you, when we receive you, you forgive us, you cleanse us, you give us new life, you give us everlasting life, you give us hope, you give us joy, you give us peace, you give us so much. And we have so little to give to you. But we thank you for that. And if anybody's listening to my voice, and people are listening online, listening by way of CD, or sitting in this room this morning, here's the deal. If you know him, strive every day with his help to keep your life in line with his example and with his commands, because he spells love, obedience. If we obey him, he says we love him. If you're here this morning, or you're listening by another venue at a future time, I would just say this. If you haven't come to the place yet where you've asked Jesus into your heart, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Listen to me. You can be wrong about a lot of things in life, and you can recover. You can't be wrong about Jesus and die and recover. If you're wrong about Jesus and your life comes to an end, you don't have a chance to recover, and you can never make it right. And that's a long eternity to suffer without him. I'm not saying that to scare anybody. That's just reality. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what Jesus said. But if you have him, you have all that you need. And this morning, or while you're listening to this, if you don't have Jesus, last week we had a little boy about 6 years old back in Impact. And he, after it was over, he went around and he was asking some people, how do you get to know Jesus? And so he was taken aside by Deb and the leader back there, and she told him how he could know Jesus. At the same time, his mother was coming to know Jesus in here because she responded to this same invitation. That's fantastic. That's exciting. And how you respond to him and how you get to know him is the Bible says you call out to him. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he claimed to be and did what he claimed to do and what history tells us he did, if you believe that in your heart, you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise of God, not a promise of me. Promise of God. If you call out to him, you will be saved. And how do we do that? Simple prayer. Simple prayer. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, one of them said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he was. And someday we'll meet that thief with Jesus because he's in heaven. And how do we do that? You could say the same thing. You could put it into your own words. I basically pray a little prayer like this. If you're interested in knowing Jesus as you're listening to my voice right now or in the future, you can pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I agree with you on that. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin to become my Savior, paid the penalty for my sin, was buried and rose again. And I'm asking you right now to come into my life. I'm embracing you, Jesus. I'm turning to you. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. Forgive me. And thank you for what you've done. In words like that, or similar words, words that simply call out to him and ask for forgiveness, he forgives. I have a double CD of some follow-up instruction for you. It explains in more detail what happens when you ask Christ into your life. It gives you the next steps of what do I do now that I've asked Jesus into my heart. I want to give that to you as a gift at the door. It's not a gimmick. It's just a gift for you. You take it with you. You can listen to it going down the road or sitting in your home. So if you're here this morning in this room and you've asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm the only one looking around, and here's the deal. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down to the front. I just want to know who asked Jesus, if anybody, come into their heart so I can give you that double CD at the door so that you can take with you as a gift for me to help you to learn and to grow a little bit and understand what's happened to you. So if you're in this room this morning and you say, Pastor Bill, I've asked Jesus into my heart this morning, I'm going to ask you just to slip a hand up in the air and hold it there for a moment so that I can see. It takes me a minute to look around. All right. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing, for precious people that are constantly coming to you, and for others who know you. Now help us, Lord, this week to be all that we can be for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.